Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're going for our reading this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah. I want us to come back to our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I want us to read first of all in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah and chapter 49. Let us therefore read and hear God's word. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, those shall come from far, and lo, those from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinan. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And let us continue to worship our God, singing this time from a portion of Psalm 37. And we're breaking in to read and sing from verse 29. Psalm 37, 29. The just inherit shall the land and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. In his heart the law is of his God, his steps slide not away. The wicked man doth watch the just and seeketh him to slay. Yet him the Lord will not forsake, and nor leave him in his hands. The righteous will he not condemn when he in judgment stands. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he the earth to inherit. When cut off the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not him. Him I sought, but found he could not be. Psalm 37 at verse 29. The just inherit shall the land. Would you turn with me, as I indicated there, to our continued studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we're going to come to chapter 4. And I want particularly to suggest a key that will help us to understand as we read this passage. It's a difficult chapter sometimes to understand what the writer is telling us, but I want to suggest the key so that when we do read it, we may be better able to understand what we are reading. So this morning I want us to think of the lonely and the oppressed. I want us to think of this chapter's teaching about loneliness and oppression. So let's read it first of all. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail, that is all work and labor, and every right work, and for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool folds his hands together and eats his own flesh. That is, devours his own resources, that's what it means. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity, yea, it's a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one travail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Amen. As I indicated, I want us to take from this passage the teaching and the observation and analysis that is given to us concerning something which is very, very common amongst us. Oh, loneliness. Now, whenever we think of loneliness, our mind might immediately start thinking about the OAPs, those who have gone through life and seen some of their fellows or their families gone from them, and they're now on their own. Sometimes that's the way our mind immediately slips into thinking of loneliness. And indeed, half of the older people in our land, from a survey that was done, half of the people found that the TV was their main company. The TV. But it's not limited, and in fact it's not restricted to OAPs, this experience of loneliness. It's also a very strong experience amongst those who are 18 to 25 years of age. In fact, there's a higher percentage experience loneliness itself in that age group than in the OAPs. Because in 18 to 25 year olds, there's a huge raft of changes suddenly coming. They're stepping out perhaps from secondary education into a job or into further education. There's the possibility of family or of weddings or a new relationship starting up. There's a movement out of the family home. There's a whole change suddenly comes very quickly, one upon the other. And sometimes people are not equipped to deal with that and they feel lonely. Loneliness can arise, therefore, because of the way in which there's an ease of moving amongst us. People can move from one community and area to a next for their work, for their dwelling, so easily. People change their jobs, perhaps relatively quickly. There is today, when you're buying and selling, less and less face-to-face contact. We were hearing that over the Christmas period there was a huge increase in the purchases that were made online, and there was a decrease in the purchases that were made across the shop counters. And that kind of purchase and business, you're not speaking to someone else. You're not face to face with someone else to engage in ordinary conversation. You're just simply looking at a TV screen and pumping in numbers and looking for something that you want. Becoming. What do we become? We become a number in a computer memory. We become a name on a mailing list. That's the way we're going in our society. And that's the ground that breeds loneliness. The preacher here in this chapter, and in this book in fact, we've explained time and again what he's doing. This preacher, this man who wrote these words, he's looking at what people chase after. He's looking at what people are looking for to give satisfaction in their life, to give meaning in their life. He's looking at what people are putting their energy and their time into. to make their life full and satisfying. And the conclusion he's come to in these first few chapters is that what he's looked at so far is vanity. It's a frustration of spirit. The way we've translated these words, it's like chasing the wind. You put energy into it. You chase the wind, but you can never catch it, get what you're looking for. That's the kind of conclusion he's come to. It stands in the book and stands in our society today. And as he's looked at these people, and as that same analysis is done with people today, people are chasing after this and chasing after that. The one thing that he notices, it's true in his day and it's true in our day. There's a lot of lonely people about. And so that's what he's going to talk about and share with us in this chapter this morning. And where does this loneliness arise from? He's given us four different areas or sources. They're not exhaustive, they're just simply examples. But he's given us four different ways in which he sees loneliness and oppression developing in his day, and it still stands today as well. There's loneliness that comes from sheer oppression. A government comes forward with a great scheme. Some organization has a great plan for exploiting or developing its resource or something that it's found in some place. And that kind of forward planning by a government or a big international organization can so often use power to oppress people. The Chinese government wanted to tame the waters and the power of the Yangtze River. And so therefore they put in place a series of great dams, the Great Dam Project. And what they were doing was they were building dams in strategic places, but behind these dams there were villages that were living there. And so many thousands of people had to be dislocated and moved about, breaking up communities, breaking up families, breeding and creating that loneliness in the Yangtze River Valley. And it's not limited there. Come closer to home and you find that that same thing happened with the Berlin Wall. When it went up long and long ago, there were families that were divided, living on one side or the other of the wall, and they never saw each other until it came down many a year later. Come closer still. You think of great plans for motorway extensions in our land. And you find compulsory purchases put in place, and people that were living as a little village, suddenly that motorway goes close by or even through the community, and they're scattered. And so we find they have no comforter. It's repeated twice in that very first verse. Loneliness. We see it in our own day and in our own generation. The way in which this writer goes on, he says, well, when you don't have any help, when you feel the oppression of either government or multinationals, when you find your community is shattered and fragmented, when you find that your family is scattered and you can't come together, when you find that you're lonely, sometimes that breeds despair. Better never to be born than to come and to live in that kind of way. That's what he says. That's oppression. And that's loneliness on a physical level. But I want just to take it for a moment and apply it spiritually. There is oppression, and we've mentioned it here in these verses, but there's an oppression also that comes because of sin. Because of spiritual forces deployed around us in our day. We sometimes think that the devil will offer us something for our good. When a temptation is put before us, or when something enticing is held out for us, we think that the devil is intending something for our good. What an utter delusion. The dominant and the exclusive motivation in anything that the prince of darkness, the devil, will do is never to give pleasure to another, but it is always to spoil and to ruin whatever is there. It is always to make life more difficult, never to give it more easy. And if we do not have God, if we do not have Christian influence or Christian foundation for our hope or for our living, then truly that despair that this writer speaks about can be known by us. Without God, there is no one to speak or act for us. Without God, there is no hope. It is fearful and it is frightening to be all alone. To be all alone in the world and to cope with whatever the world throws at us. How much more fearful and how much more frightening it is to be all alone and to face God. So there it is, the first picture and description that he gives of loneliness from oppression. But then he moves on and he gives us another painting he quickly gives to us in verse 4. Again, he's giving a change of perspective. Again, who's he thinking about? He's thinking about loneliness that comes from work and competition. Now, we might not feel that oppression that the Berlin Wall brings. We might not feel the oppression of the Chinese dams. But there's another source of power in our society that has the same effect of creating loneliness. It is competition. It has its place. We can hold up competition. It's a great stimulus. Competition drives the sportsman on. There's always this motivation to be first. Formula One, the great sports cars, these great cars. It's a great sport to watch. I like doing it when I can. But to be first and second and third in the grid that sets up the beginning of the race, they're measuring it in not just simply big fractions of a second or half a second. They're talking about tenths or even hundredths of a second. That's the way competition is so fierce. It comes down to that small a margin. And they've got to try to beat the person that's beside them. So we've got league tables. We've got league tables in schools. We've got league tables in hospitals. We've got league tables in factories, and who's the most productive one this month or this week. It has its good side. Let's not say anything bad there. It's got a good side that it develops our abilities and our characters. But it also has a downside. Because competition can isolate people. There's no involvement because of the very fact that you're competing with that person. We know one person in the banking world a long time ago. She had no friends at work whatsoever. She had no friends at work whatsoever because she looked at them and they looked at her as competition for a deal, for a job, for money. There is an isolation that can come from the rat race we're in today. To chase after, to get something that others have or can give. Competition. And we've got to stop and we've got to think of what we're doing. We're told time and again There we have it at the very end of verse 6. Talking about this very competition. Better a handful, better a little with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. What do you get when you're in the rat race and in competition? One commentator gives this example. One of the big stores in Oxford Street, they were rejoicing because the hankies, that's what we're talking about, handkerchiefs. Handkerchief sales were up by 1% on the previous year. But then they moved forward into the next year again. And there was utter despair. Despite all of the effort and all of the application that they went into, the sale of hankies didn't keep up with the performance in the previous year. It was 1% up then. It wasn't 1% up now. And there was utter despair. The way in which there's always this thrust over turnover, over targets. And we've got to stop and we've got to say, look, let's get things real here. What is a hanky in the light of eternity? We have lost our spiritual perspective as a nation. And it's an easy cup to drink from. It's an easy cup for you and me to drink from, even here where we are. This element of competition. How can I put it? We want to be better than the others. We want to keep up with the neighbors. We're too busy. We don't have the time to just speak about ordinary, everyday things with somebody round about us. And it can infect the church, and it can infect the Christian. We want to be more. We want to be better. We want to be more approachable, more attractive. We want to be better than this other church. And there's this competition that so easily can creep in. But what is that? All of these outward attractive things that people put value upon. What is that in the light of the preaching of the word? We've got to get real. We've got to stop and think what we're chasing after. And we must not strike out at the opposite extreme and abandon everything. That's the balance that is given here in verse 6. Better just to have a little. Don't get sucked in, but instead just have a little of what's going on in the world in proportion and balance. But also, protect that space in your life for spiritual things. Don't let the pressure of society fill, flood, and dominate your life. Instead, have a place and time for the things that are important for your soul, important for eternity. Because if you don't, you'll end up exactly like verse 6 says at the end. You'll have vanity, and you'll be just simply chasing the wind. Loneliness. It can arise from opposition. It can arise from competition. It can also arise, we're told in verses 7 and 8, it can arise from circumstances. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. He's painting a third picture for us. There is one who's alone. There's nobody with him. There's no child. There's no brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. There are times when circumstances create that loneliness. Somebody who's not married. Somebody who's an only child. Somebody who's been bereaved and they're now on their own. nothing to do with their time, at least not very much to do with their time. So what do? This verse tells us they throw themselves into work. They go 110% at their job, at what they're doing. There is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. He just simply keeps going because that's the only thing that gets him out of bed in the morning. That's the kind of circumstance we find people in today. But it can create loneliness. The circumstances that people are in. And what's the end of it all? What's the end of it all? Verse 8 tells us, this is also vanity. It's a sore travail. They just want someone to speak with. They just want someone to talk to. They just want somebody to break the silence that's round about them. The circumstances giving rise to loneliness. But I want to move on quickly. There's one other one before we come to an answer this chapter gives us. Oh yes, verses 13. Skip down to verse 13. And it speaks about a poor child and an old foolish king. Difficult to understand as we read it what these verses are speaking about, but let me put it like this. These verses 13 to the end describe another form of loneliness. The loneliness that comes from being at the top. The buck stops here. The plaque says it on the president's desk of the USA. The buck stops here. How it is that the person who's top dog, the somebody who is the ruler, so often can be separated from the people and isolated from the people. And then you've got a young contender. That's what it's talking about. A young contender comes on the scene. And he's hoping to displace this ruler and leader. And there's competition takes place. And he pushes his way to the top. And he gets there. And he displaces the old king. But when he gets to the top, what happens? He finds that this same loneliness comes to him as came to the king, to the ruler, to the business lord, to the king, the leader. We see them round about us in politics and business in so many different ways. Life can become a vanity. Verse 16, this also a vanity and a vexation of spirit. We see it today, people's diaries. People's diaries are full of great things. Great things that they're going to do. Yes, they're going to fly to a deal in India. Yes, they're going to go out onto a boat to look at the work that's going on in the Gulf of Mexico. And so it can go on and we think, oh great, great. But what's the satisfaction doing all these things? Life can be just as empty. Even although the diary might be full. Great expectations, but they never last. Lyndon B. Johnson's experience gives this. One of the loneliest moments that you can ever have for the president, especially being top dog, is when the phone goes at 3 o'clock in the morning. And there's that voice at the other end, and it says, President, I have a call for you. And in these few seconds until you speak and develop the conversation, the mind is running over and over and over. What is this? What has happened? What have I got to do or to say? The loneliness that comes from the position of responsibility. We see it every day, those who are into sports, the way in which football managers seem to be disposed of so, so quickly today. If you don't produce the goods, you're out on your neck. They're quickly given their P45. They're chasing after something. Place. position, prestige, people wanting to be on the top of the pile. But when they reach there, what have they got? They've got emptiness. They've got loneliness. They've got nothing. So there's the four thumbnail sketches that this man gives us. And we can see a reflection, sometimes with ourselves or sometimes in our society today. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just paint the negative picture. He gives us an answer. And that's the answer in the very middle of this chapter. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And so it goes on with the example. There are answers here in two different ways, very simply for us as we bring it to a close this morning. Two are better than one. And then he goes on at the very end of verse 12 to say, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, there are two very simple answers that he gives us there in that illustration. First of all, he says two are better than one. One can help the other when the other is down. One can lift the other when somebody is weak and frail. When you're despondent and bumping along the bottom, somebody can come alongside to lift you up. When you're alone and down and despondent, you think of somebody's, we call them sometimes the shut-in ones. The people who are lonely and isolated at home because of weather like we've got, because of old age, because of illness, they're shut in. And then someone comes to visit them. That is the way in which two are better than one, to encourage them. But I want to think about it in a spiritual way, first of all. Because I want to speak about someone who comes, one person, special person, who comes alongside us in our lives. Remember what we were told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had 12 disciples. And of that 12, there were three. And of that three, there was one. We also sometimes have that kind of structure. We have one that might be close to us. But even with those that were around about the Lord, even with John and even with ourselves, there is one. But even that one can let us down. But I want to tell you about one who will not let you down. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 24, we are told, there is a friend that stays closer than any brother. There is one special person that stays closer than any brother. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that great companionship that he offers and fulfills to everyone who trusts in him. If you listen to what Paul says at the end of Romans 8, where he gathers together all the forces that were felt by him in his society and in his day, and the way in which these gatherings reflect our own society still, he says, what will separate us from the love of God? What's going to come as a wedge between me and my Savior? And he throws them out and he says, will this, will that, will the next life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come? And he says, no, there is not a single contender. There is nothing that will come between Christ and every one of his people. There is a friend that stays closer than any brother. Or if you go down to Isaiah chapter 43, there we have God speaking about, I have called you by name, you are mine. there is that tremendous relationship the Lord God has with His people. And immediately He goes on in the rest of that verse and chapter to describe some of the things that might be a wedge. He says, when you pass through the fire, when you go through the storms, when you're going through really hard, difficult times in your life, is that going to separate you from Me? And there in Isaiah 43, the Lord God says, no. Even when you're going through these difficult times, it just doesn't happen. The Lord Jesus Christ stands with His people. He there identifies with them. And He puts His arm around the shoulder and He says in the words of Hebrews, I am the ones the Lord God has given to Me. We are never out of His eyesight, Psalm 17. We're never beyond His reach. There are times when we think we're alone. There are times when we might think that we're vulnerable. But then we've got to apply our faith, think it through, take it down to the nitty-gritty of life. We may indeed be alone. We may indeed be alone. But we are never, ever lonely. That is the blessing the Lord Jesus Christ gives to every one of His believers. There is a friend that stays closer than any brother. But if that's the one application of this, a twofold cord is stronger than one cord in his own. But then he goes on and he says something else, which I want to use slightly different by way of application. He says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We can say three, we can say four, we can five. What he's saying about it is a multi-cord arrangement. If there are many strands together, then that also will help and keep the Christian. And I want particularly to think of what is told as a beautiful verse in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 at verse 5 reads like this, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. Just take the picture, God in the highest heaven, and He's a father to the fatherless. He's a judge of the widows. But then listen to what He next says. God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. When you're on your own, you don't need to be on your own. Because the Lord takes every one of His people and He puts them into a family of His own people. There is the family, there is the fellowship of the Christian body, the Christian church, the Christian believers. Where we can share our experiences and speak about the things the Lord has given us, or what we're going through, or what we're feeling. There is that family responsibility to pray one for the other and to help each other. There's that family privilege of sharing, teaching and helping each other with our understanding of the Scriptures. There's that family, that Christian family where we have the grace to tolerate each other. None of us are perfect. Where there is a growing and a developing and a deepening of love, one to the other, but especially to the Lord, the one we all hold precious. And yes, in that family relationship, we can make mistakes. But these mistakes are dealt with gently and are corrected. The Lord sets a solitary in families. The answer the Lord gives to us in these verses then. One, a twofold cord. the special person, the one friend who stays closer than a brother. But then he goes on to speak about a threefold and a multi-stranded approach. And there is that family of God's people. Loneliness indeed is around us. It might even be within us. But it need not be so. In our society, we're chasing after so much that's on offer. And it's a vanity and it's a chasing after the wind, and it won't get us anywhere or get us anything we need. It often leads to isolation. And we need that prayer. And with this I'm closing. We need the prayer once again to go back to the book of Psalms. This time to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we're told in verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then he goes on to say, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need wisdom to judge what's important and urgent. Never mind about the handkerchiefs and the performance and the targets and the turnover. Let's get real. And let's use wisdom for the things that are urgent and important, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, that we might know that fullness and fellowship that he brings and gives to his people, that we might know the fellowship, strength and comfort of all his people together, that we might know something of the blessing of Christian inheritance as well as Christian fellowship. The exclusive. It is the exclusive experience of everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And so therefore this morning the question lingers with us. The question comes as we've heard the gospel this morning. What have we done with what the Lord has said to us? And are we trusting in this friend that stays closer than a brother? Are we trusting in him for our salvation of our souls? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, there are tremendous blessings given to us in thy word and held out to us there freely. Grant to us the application and the exercise of faith to appropriate them to ourselves and to live in the comfort that they hold, and to bless thee for all the good things thou dost bestow upon thy people. Give us understanding of what we have heard this morning, and may it be applied to our lives, to our permanent spiritual effect upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest all ways. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak not any word can be. But altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before, thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I fly? Shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend thy heaven, lo, thou art there. There if in hell I lie. Psalm 139, these five stanzas. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.